Lord, once again, we come and we open your word and we want to, we don't want to just become smarter. We want to see the relevance of your word for our lives. We're not doing this as a history lesson. We're not doing it even as a theology lesson, as important as that is. We're doing this as a life skills opportunity to allow your word to seep deep into our hearts so that it leaks out all through the week. And we pray that amongst the many words I speak, that your Holy Spirit's voice will be the loudest of all. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the sermon for today is called The Structure and Strategy of the Enemy, Part 2. It was about a month ago, or a little bit over a month ago, that I did Part 1, and in the latest Keeping Connected, I put a link, so if you haven't watched the Part 1 to make all sense of this, you can go back and click on that and watch that. By the way, the sermons are taped up each week. Did we press the... Yes, we pressed the go button on the camera. And if any of you either missed a Sunday, if you go to the website, we usually put it in the Keeping Connected, but the website has a list of all the sermons. You can get them both as a video or as an audio thing. So that's hopefully helpful for you. But we did this and we looked at the structure of the enemy. I want to give you a bit of a quick recap. And what we said was, well, there is a spiritual realm. There is, God is a reality. Hopefully I don't need to argue that in a church. Evil and good are not just forces. Now, some religions treat it like there's a balance to keep between the good and the bad. And that's not what Christianity is about. It recognises that there is a God who is all good, and there is also Satan, who is characterised by evil. But they're not equal. We're not trying to keep Satan on the same level of God in balance. No, God is completely the one. There is a spiritual realm. There is a kingdom of God and a kingdom of Satan. You can go back and see where Jesus actually talks about Satan's kingdom. His kingdom is divided. How is that going to stand, Gary? But God created all things, including cherubim, seraphim, and angels. Now, we often only think of angels, but if you read the Bible, there are other spiritual creatures that God created. And some of you would say, well, what about demons? Did God create demons? Now, the best knowledge in our understanding is that God created angels who had the ability to make decisions. They had free will. And one third of those angels fired Satan in a rebellion and became what we now call demons or evil spirits. They are very like angels. They have different structure. They have different powers. They have different jobs. So, and that's what I've just said, they have specific tasks. There's a form of a structure and authority amongst angels, and they can make decisions, take actions, and have free will. I mentioned a little bit of this. Satan's fallen angels, or demons, they have structure. Ephesians talks about the rulers, the authorities, the power, and the spiritual forces when referring to evil. They have different levels of power and authority and different levels of evil. The Bible talks about if someone gets rid of all the demons in their life and then just leaves the door open. In other words, if their life doesn't change, they get rid of one set of occupants and the door's open. And the Bible says, and seven, you get rid of one and seven more wicked. So there's a level of evil even amongst these things. And here's the bit that I want to talk about today. They operate strategically. I'll come back to that. They can experience emotions. The Bible says they were afraid. In fact, I was reading over one of these passages and it came, and I'm not going to preach on it, but I just thought, how many times have I read this passage? And it's a story where Jesus goes over and crosses the sea, and they find the man who is infested with demons. No one can control him. It says he breaks chains. And as he walks up, the demon speaks out of this guy and says, now, what do you want with us, Jesus, Son of God? And then it says, in God's name, don't torture us. I've never seen that before. A demon asking in the name of God, have mercy. I have no theology for that, but it's there in Scripture. But it just says that they can experience emotions. They have a form of intelligence. They're capable of speech and rational thought. So that's the sign. But I want to talk about what Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about putting on all the spiritual armor, and it says you put on that spiritual armor so you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Or we can say the strategy. And what I want to suggest to you today is that the devil customizes a plan for each believer. I just need to shuffle a bit because I have lost my all my notes. For some reason. Sorry. So, the devil customizes a plan for each believer. Now, he often uses common things, so temptation. And with generally, particularly with minors, he will use sexual temptation. It's been tried for so long, right back throughout history. So it's a common ground, but he will use it in different ways. Let's not just think he only has a very standardized approach. And he uses a variety of fallen angels to do that work. So, let's come back to the customising of plan for each believer. We saw the story of the temptation of Jesus. It says that after he was baptised, the very start of his ministry, he goes off and he's alone for 40 days. And after 40 days, he's hungry, he hasn't eaten, and Satan comes in and tempts him to do a miracle. Come on, you've got the power. You can magic this. You could make rocks into bread. You're hungry. Why wouldn't you use that power for your own good? Now, if anyone has been on a diet, and some of us have, the power of hunger is pretty powerful. But you don't go wandering down the quarry and say, I'll get a snack because they've got some really big rocks there. Because you and I don't have the ability to turn stones into bread. So Satan tempting us with gravel is pointless. Is that pretty obvious? It wasn't for Jesus. He could have done that, couldn't he? So the question is not, did he have the power to create rocks or bread out of rocks? The real point here is Satan's going, come on. You've got this power. You can tap into the power that God allows you. Surely you do it for yourself. Wouldn't God want you to do that? The Bible doesn't say that, but you can imagine it happening, can't you? Well, we're not often tempted to change rocks to bread. Or the next one is to throw ourselves off the highest part of a high cliff, or in this place, the temple. And interesting, Satan quotes Scripture. He says, why don't you throw yourself off? Because it says that there are angels ready to help you, and you won't even hurt your foot. Wouldn't God be glorified by that? Sure, that's what he's prepared angels for. You can hear the twisting of Scripture, the twisting of the intent. Come on, why don't you do this? That would be a pretty spectacular miracle. A lot of people will listen to what you say if you did that. And again, it's a shortcut to what God wants in Jesus' life. And so he quotes Scripture back at Satan. He says, it is written, you will not tempt the Lord your God. And in some churches, they may say, look, what do you need to do? You need to do this. Try it out. You know, see if you don't give this much money, you won't get more. And I just think it's in the same category. I think God is a generous God. I know that he gives beyond what we can dream or imagine. But that doesn't mean we get to tap into that whenever we feel like it. See, one of the amazing things is that Jesus walked through the land and he healed some people. He resurrected some people. And what we can assume is that Jesus was so in touch with what God was saying to do at that time, rather than a standardized approach. I won't go too much further into that. And so we're not tempted to change rocks into bread, or to throw ourselves up high places, or to seriously contemplate being worshipped by the entire world. I'm pretty happy if more of you like my sermon than dislike it. That's a win for me. The idea of the whole world worshipping me is so, I don't think I could get this suburb or Coffs Harbour, or it's just so far out of my realm, it'd be a ridiculous strategy to use against me. And you probably. So why am I saying this? I'm trying to reinforce the point that when Satan looked at Jesus, he went bang, bang, bang with custom-made temptations that were real temptations for Jesus. And I want to suggest, when he looks at you, he doesn't go rocks to bread, throwing yourself off cliffs, or being worshipped by the world, but I bet he will whisper in your ear, that person is not worthy of your compassion. They're lazy. They're deceitful. And he will tempt you to harbour unforgiveness. Now that's a lot closer to home, isn't it? Or a sense of injustice. Why do everybody get those good jobs? Why does so-and-so get this ministry in church? And he tempts us with resentment or a sense of injustice. He'll use all the standard stuff, but I will guarantee, for some of you, Satan is whispering into your ear, you're nothing. You're worthless. You know nothing. You're not very valuable. Everyone in this church, they're just pretending to be nice. Or maybe he's doing the opposite for you. You're going, aren't they blessed that I've come today? Because I've got all this knowledge, I can answer, somebody's theological questions, or I've got an opinion on every subject, and they're just blessed that I'm here to share that opinion with you. So maybe their temptation is pride. Maybe it's vanity. Maybe, I reckon thin people hang around me so they look better. I don't like using microphone stands because it makes me look fat. You get that? And sometimes maybe it's vanity and pride, and we come to church and hope people notice a nice shirt, although I'm wearing black shoes that I only wear on Sundays. It's pretty good. So let's stop for a moment. What's the custom-made strategy to make you less effective? I'm not going to ask you to share that, but I think that's a really helpful question to ask. Because Satan will press that button, and you will know it sometimes. Here we go again. I struggle with this one. So, let me go on. A few weeks ago, I was thinking to myself, I wonder what strategies Satan would use against our church. Because we've started seeing some real blessing. We've started seeing, we've seen a turnaround in finances, and we've seen more people use the building. We've seen more people come and join the church. We've got more people that are exploring faith. This is all great stuff. We're seeking to work with some other churches that we don't agree with completely. And we're seeking to bless them rather than criticize them. Surely Satan is going to do something. These were my thoughts. I thought, aging and frailty. That's powerful. I was saying to Mike as we drove in today, I can't work on my house that I'm building 2 days in a row because my body won't allow it. Okay? So I've got to do physical labour, punctuated by a day at the church, then more physical labour and another day at the church. That's just aching for other health issues. Conflict and unforgiveness. I've just seen that happen so many times in churches. Fear-driven theology. Some people live their entire life or their whole Christian life worrying about what's happening in society, and they look at the news and their whole life is cultivated by fear rather than faith. Now, there's some things to be concerned about. A loss of tolerance. Maybe we start to go, oh, we can't agree with that person. That person's not welcome here because they don't believe the same theology as us, or they don't wear the right clothes, or they, you know, whatever it might be. Or busyness. Drowning in pastoral care needs. That's not my strong suit at the best of times. I like people. I genuinely like people. But I am not the person that goes and visits 20 different people every week. It's just not me. That's not to say people don't deserve that. But I can often feel like we're drowning in pastoral cares. Financial pressures, well, we've seen a turnaround. Low expectations of God. That's like everyone kind of sits here and says, this is a nice church, this is as good as it gets. I've learned to put up with my health issues. I've learned to put up with my family breakdown. I've learned to put up with the things I wish because this is as good as it gets. Low expectations of God. So, I asked you that question. You remember that? Gave you a piece of paper. Got you to write down. So that's what I had thought beforehand. This is what the church said they suspected Satan might use against us. Doubt, complacency, discouragement, and fear came up 23 times, time and time again. Busyness and distraction. Sickness. Conflict and unforgiveness, pastoral care, especially with the age-related pastoral care, and then finances. So when I ask you the question, really the topic of what I'm preaching on today, if Satan is strategic about you as a person and us as a church, let's think about what would he do? Okay, and that's what you told me. So I want to... How many of you have heard of a book called The Screwtape Letters? Okay, about a third of you. There was a very good Christian author named C.S. Lewis who wrote the Narnia series, Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe, and stuff like that. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, and he pretended, or he wrote it from the perspective of that there was a senior demon or devil writing letters to an apprentice devil. And he would teach that devil how to take what they call the patient, the Christian. And they were assigned one apprentice to one person. And he said, one of them focus him on there. He doesn't like his brother-in-law very much, so keep him aware of everything that's wrong. And he writes this, and it's a back-to-front way of learning how Satan really, I think, very insightful way of Satan working. So many years ago, it was suggested that I write for myself what they call a wormwood letter, because wormwood is the apprentice demon. This is what I read. About 10 years ago, what do I think Satan would use to take me out of ministry? And I said, dear wormwood, there are two weapons that should prove most helpful in your work with the patient. They will be distraction and discouragement. Distract at all costs. Stop him from being able to prioritise. Make sure that areas of responsibility remain fuzzy and undefined. Swamp him with other people's expectations. That will prove effective. He will wear himself out chasing the wind. Make sure other people applaud his busyness. By this, you will be able to keep him active rather than productive. Now, this was written at the time when I was working for the Baptist denomination, and the scope of my realm in one particular area, or three, church planning, church health and evangelism, was the 350 churches. So you can understand, it's not hard to feel overwhelmed and to get some church ringing up saying, we need you yesterday. Why? What do you mean you can't come? And I would feel that. Discourage him, but be subtle. Keep him constantly aware of overwhelming needs and his own smallness. Don't allow focus to fall on achievements, only what has not happened and what needs to still be done. The patient seems particularly vulnerable to depression. If he can be enticed to work on office work late in the evening, for some strange reason, an hour of work at night exacts an emotional toll three times that of any other time. It took me a long time to realise that. If I worked after about 6 o'clock, while my computer was open, I was on it, I was in a bad mood, and I would have had a bad end. This will slowly drain him of emotional energy so that he will start each day already somewhat depleted. Another effective way to keep him depleted is to keep his Sabbaths constantly interrupted. If necessary, allow him a day off, but under no circumstances allow it to become a true Sabbath rest. There are rumours that the patient has planned a number of spiritual retreat days, like Sabbaths. These are to be interrupted at all costs. Use all the means at your disposal to do so. I am confident that these two strategies of distraction and discouragement will be very effective in your work with the patient. They have a proven track record already. Now, I'll just give you a glimpse into what, for me, 10 or 12 years ago, was a really effective way that Satan was having a go. And I was on depression medication, and I always had more jobs to do than hours in the day. I would much rather people like me than dislike me. So there is that push to help people, to pretend, or then to think, if God is in this, he can give me the strength to power on. Which is an illusion. Does that make sense? I did another one later, and at first I thought, when he tried to distract me, discourage me, depress me, drown me in different things, I just go, I can recognize that Satan. Now that's a good thing to happen. The next time I did it, I thought, if I got really smart, I would put in a preventative action to stop it. And the next letter came, surround him with negative people. Even saying that drains my emotional energy. I don't cope well with whinges. God's precious people who see the less than positive side of life. It just drains me. And I tell you what, in my previous role there, people would ring up because they had a problem. 90% of the phone calls I got was because there's a problem and I was supposed to fix it. That's what they paid me to do. And I could feel the draining. So I got smart. I thought, if this is the strategy that Satan uses, I'm going to book in coffee at least once a week with a positive person. That was great. It wasn't rocket science, was it? It was just getting smart to head off Satan before he even had a go. So, does that make sense? I've only used, anyone used AI? You know what it is? Sorry, I can hear them. It's the devil incarnate. Believe it or not, there's a lot of ethical issues around it, but there are some positives that if they're used within a biblical framework, there are some better. So I thought, I'll give this a go. So I typed in to AI, I said, write a screw tape letter, and it knew what that was. Write a screw tape letter for BCBC, which is back. Community Baptist Church. I'm so used to saying BCBC. With these, and I used those things. I said, without complacency, fear, visited, and distraction. I just picked a few of those and said, there, I'll go for it. This is what came out. Dearest Wormwood, and it's subtitled On the Delicate Art of Distraction. Dearest Wormwood, I write to you regarding our latest assignment, that spirited gathering known as BCBC. Let me stress, success in your post depends not on extravagance, but on subtlety, distraction, and above all, patience. First, busyness. Ensure that their calendars remain overstuffed. Committee meetings, family obligations, endless errands. The more they rush, the less they ponder anything of real importance. You have one of those days where you're just so busy you don't get to do your devotional. If you keep their heads spinning with activity, earnest reflection will quickly become a luxury they cannot afford. Next, conflict. Plant the tiniest seeds, a misunderstood message, a forgotten invitation, a difference of opinion about the biscuits at morning tea. Let these molehills grow into mountains. If you nurture these grievances, soon they'll find more at fault in one another than in our efforts. Doubt is an element to it. No need for spectacular. Just whisper questions about motives and faith into their minds. Are they really making a difference? Does anyone truly care? If you do this right, they'll begin to mistrust not only each other, but themselves. Discouragement. That old friend thrives on disappointment. When their plans falter or numbers dwindle, nudge them to see the failure instead of the opportunity. Encourage them to dwell on what's lacking rather than what's possible. And sickness. Never waste a good cold or a lingering ache. Use these moments to sap energy and enthusiasm, making even the simplest tasks seem insurmountable. If you play your cards right, a sniffle will feel like a setback too great to overcome. Just on that, every Sunday morning we pray before the service. We pray thanking God for a sacrifice of worship that many people here make just to come. Because some of you are very busy, or some of you are in pain, or some of you struggle with mobility issues. And before the first song ever starts up, you have glorified God just by making the effort to be here. And I want to honour that. Continue your work with diligence. Remember, our greatest achievements seldom come from dramatic gestures, but from the gradual erosion of hope. Keep them busy. Keep them at odds. Keep them questioning. And above all, keep them weary. Yours in calculated mischief. Screw that. You know what? I'm going, maybe there can be a good side to some of this AI. I'm yet to be convinced totally, but I was quite taken aback. You know, that's, I can see Satan using some of that. I could have written that myself. Probably will sound something similar. So, sorry, that should get up there. Busy, conflicted, doubting, and discouraging. That was the parameters we just read. Now, here's what we do. Here's some things to remember. Be prepared, don't be passive. The Bible tells us that the wise person is the one who hears God's word and does them. Hearing God's word is no threat to Satan if you don't do anything with it. If you just treat it like, oh, that's an interesting sermon, or I learned this and this, if you don't put it into action, it doesn't affect your mind. That's not wisdom that God or Jesus talks about. The series and the armour of God's sermons are in response to working with greater unity with other churches, as I've said. And we have seen a turnaround, which is God, and we thank that. But it would be naive to expect that the enemy, to not expect the enemy to increase opposition. Don't be passive. Put on the full armour of God. The Bible says resist the devil. It's an active word. It says don't stand back, don't run away. Actually take a step forward and go, no, that's not happening. Take some, you know, grit your teeth. Don't be passive. The Bible, Paul also says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, he says, take every thought captive for Christ. That's an action. Is there anyone besides me that can imagine and allow their mind to dwell on things? And I can, it's a family thing. My grandfather used to do it. But I can, I bet Mark's too tired to come to coffee. I think he'll probably have been playing on his phone. That'll be it. And when I see him, I'm going to say, get off Sky News, get off your phone, stop tweeting, get to bed, and then show up at coffee or come to church. You know. And all of a sudden, the next time, mate, he's done nothing wrong, but I'm ready to have a fight with him.
Really, you've got a camera in my room.
We do have coffee, and I know you can take it. Take every thought captive for Christ. This is action, people. It is not sitting back and then coming to church once a week and go, oh, will you pray for me? I've had a tough week. Well, I'm sorry you've had a tough week, but if you've taken no action yourself, I'm less motivated. Let's just say that. Ask God to reveal Satan's strategies against you and the church. Now, we've done that a little bit. That was a very purposeful exercise. I wanted to raise your awareness so that when things happen, you go, no, this would be Satan again, wouldn't it? Let's stand against it. Let's pray against it. The Spirit of God is said to be the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you into all truth. It is God's nature to reveal. It is Satan's nature to lie and deceive and to remain hidden. Just asking God, God, will you show us? Increase your biblical literacy and your commitment to memorize scriptures that oppose the devil. So I've listed a few. Take every thought captive for Christ. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can speak that into a situation. Satan, I'm resisting you, and the Bible says that you need to get going. You need to be biblical literate. Memorizing scripture is a great way, because we do have phones now, but if you kind of have a talk to someone, you go, let me just check this, hang on, I just need to search through my Bible app for verses that say this, you know. Sometimes you just need to know it in your heart. I love the way that when Glennie quotes a scripture that she probably learned as a kid, she starts with the Bible reference, says the verse and finishes with the Bible reference. That was the old-fashioned way, wasn't it? Some of us learn in King James Version English. Memorize scripture, because did you notice Satan used scripture, he twisted it, but he used scripture to try and convince Jesus that this would be a good thing. Angels, they're good. They'll come and help you. God said, he's already set this up, so we must surely expect you to use that. Out of context, and Jesus knew scripture well enough to say no. And on each of these three things, Jesus used scripture as his foundation. So become students of scripture. Commit verses to memory. Not all at once. Kill yourself. Learn about and use the authority that has been given to all believers. And these signs will accompany them. Those who believe in my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes in their hands. And when they drink deep, it won't hurt them at all. They'll place their hands on sick people and they will get well. In John 14:14, Jesus said, ask anything in my name, which means according to his nature and his character and his direction. Ask anything in my name and it will be done with you. I get scared. That's too open. That's too much a blank check for me to sit comfortable with. But in some ways it's not just a blank check. It says, if you stay close to me and declare in my name what I want to see happen, ask me. And what's it say? Ask. As I looked at those things for our church and I saw the illness thing, my suspicion is we have a really good prayer ministry, but what we've learned to do is use spiritualized pain management. We're pretty good at that. We're praying for people overseas. We're praying for their comfort, we're praying for their endurance and stuff like that. I feel God is challenging us to lift our game, to lift our faith, and start praying more for healing on top of pain management, on top of loving care for those who endure. And I wonder what would happen if we took ground back from Satan, the low expectations. So I hope that has been helpful to you. That's what I want. You don't have to remember anything else, but remember that stuff, I pray. So one of the reasons that we started talking about the name of Jesus, because that's our authority. We're going to play a song and then we're going to finish with, we're going to play on the video song and finish with two other songs that talk about